وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Surely you have the best of morals. Then the Allah says to us, after introducing the Prophet to us as the person with the best of morality, he says, follow him. Use him as example. وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. And in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best of examples. How can I and you learn from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam? In a world where things seems to be going wrong, people are not the same anymore. Hearts are darkened. Souls are corrupted. It's a dark, miserable world that we live in. And people are changing with it too. Me and you, we have to make sure that this darkness does not come to our hearts. We have to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light to others. How do we do that? We do that by learning the traits and morals and the sunnahs and traditions of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The hadith in the Arshad, which describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, it says, Raqiqul qalb, his heart is gentle, is soft, meaning when he deals with people who are harsh, people who are vicious in their nature, people who have issues, he comes to them with mercy, he comes to them with compassion, he comes to their help, he comes to their aid. Sometimes me and you, when we face with people who are verbally harsh or their akhlaq is bad, we become the same. He gets angry, I get angry. She starts to shout, I starts to shout. That's not the akhlaq of the Prophet.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light above. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika.
We need to combat evil with good, harshness with gentleness, with softness. So you see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he had the softest of hearts. He was raqiq. Raqiq is an Arabic word they use for something that is very thin, very soft. And that was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Rahiman bi kulli Muslim. Every Muslim to him is the same. He would treat them all the same. He is merciful, compassionate with all of them. Sometimes me and you, we try to pick and choose. If you follow the same scholar that I follow, I'm good with you. If you're in the same faith as me, I will follow you. If you are in the same school of thought as me, I will be nice to you. If you're not, I will show you my true nature. And that's why you see the Muslim killing each other. Where the reality is, we're all Muslim, regardless of our faith, regardless of our schools of thought, we are still Muslims. And we need to treat each other as Muslims. In the same way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa was compassionate and merciful to all Muslims. So I shouldn't give charity to people that I like and deprive those who I don't like. If I see a Muslim who is in need, but he's from my side, I will take care of them. But if they are not, I would neglect them. That is definitely not the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Every Muslim, as long as they say the Shahada, they are considered to be our brothers and sisters in faith. We need to be compassionate to them. And then the hadith says, وَلَمْ يَتَجَشَّ مِنْ شَبَعٍ قَطْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, not the type of person that when he eats, he fills up his stomach until he's full. This is something that I and a lot of people like me do. When we sit on the meal, we have to make sure that our stomachs have no more space for anything else. That is destructive to the soul, as inshallah we will learn in episodes to come. A mu'min needs to make sure that his stomach is constantly light. Let us take a short break and then we come back right after.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Amongst the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, it said, the Prophet in his nature, he is very preserved in the sense that he is very content, very happy with what he has. He never looks at people and says, I wish I had what they had. I wish I was as rich as them. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. Even though he had the capacity, many times the archangel Jibreel would come to him and he says to him, oh Prophet, you just say the word and I will turn these mountains into gold. And the Prophet says, I have no need for it. I'm not stingy. I'm not a person who just loves to have things and own things. That's not me. Me and you, when we live in this world, we see ourselves moving towards trying to accumulate wealth. Sometimes we will lose ourselves in the process. Me and you, we are meant to work. We are meant to make money so we can feed our families and so on and so forth. But it has to stay under that scope or under that limit. It should not go to the point where I am just, as we say in Arabic, tamur. I just want to gain. I want to take. I want to keep. I want to store. I want to have the most of everything, the best of everything. That should not happen, because this is not a trait of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why isn't it a trait of the Prophet? Because we know the more I become attached to something, I become the slave of it. Those who love to accumulate wealth and money, they become slaves to it. He is no longer free. He is no longer the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, he is a servant of the dollar, as we say. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says no. He would not put his hand out to get help, like in terms of wealth and money, and beg people to give him or try to accumulate wealth or trying to save or trying to do all these things. He would never do that. He was very content. And in a world where everything is falling apart, the only thing that we don't have is contentment, which is a problem. Because with contentment, we will be happy. Without contentment, we are going to be miserable. Say alhamdulillah, I'm happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks that this is the best state for me, then I'm happy with that. If you have even more money, also be content. Because sometimes we have something and we want to have something better, something more. And we keep seeking. And that journey of trying to earn and gain things is just a dark forest that we're putting ourselves in, with a lot of beasts that could consume us. And once a person loses his morality, loses his faith, then there's nothing left. So we have to be sure that we don't put ourselves in this position. Becoming like the Prophet, he lived a simple life. He had the less of everything. He did not want to have more. Rather, less is what made him happy. Me and you, we need to have less in order for us to be happy. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah.
يا رسول الله رسول الله.
All we say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Hit me. Please.
We the people.
The unprecedented search of a former president's home. FBI agents have reported to have recovered a trove of top secret and highly sensitive documents from Donald Trump's estate. Search was basically about certain documents that have been under investigation for a long time in terms of what Trump turned over to the National Archives and what he may have not turned over after his presidential term ended. Trump says the attack is an attempt to stop him from running again for U.S. presidency.
Trump home raid.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. In this episode, we'll discuss the controversial FBI raid on Donald Trump's home in the state of Florida at his Mar-a-Lago estate. Raid further raises the stakes for the Justice Department as Trump faces legal problems on multiple fronts. It's also unleashed a massive political storm across the board. Could this be, finally, the end for Donald Trump's political life? Are there people in the government or perhaps the deep state that want to push Trump out? And what are the implications of this for the upcoming midterm elections? Now, as usual, we're pleased to have our two guests on our show, Margaret Kimberly, executive director and senior columnist at Black Agenda Report, who's joining us from New York City, and Max Perry, independent investigative journalist, joining us from New York City as well. Stay tuned.
Donald Trump is back in the headlines again. That's after the extraordinary FBI raid on the former president's residence in Florida. Trump was not at his home when federal agents moved in. Reacting to the unprecedented search, the former president warned of dark times for the U.S. and came out slamming what happened. It is prosecutorial misconduct, the weaponization of the justice system, and an attack by radical left Democrats who desperately don't want me to run for president in 2024.
Now, at the heart of the matter is whether this investigation could lead to criminal charges against Trump and ultimately disqualify him for running again for president. Could this raid, as Trump puts it, be an attempt to stop him from running again for office?
Well, that is to be determined. We don't know what was in these documents. He has not been charged with the crime. So that is unclear right now. But this is more of a political issue. It's as much a political issue as a legal issue. So, for example, he could be charged with something, and that might keep him from running. And that makes it a political issue as well.
Now, Donald Trump has seen previous significant charges against him. He was impeached twice, which was unprecedented, but he survived. Some say he even came out stronger than before. So how serious is this new development for Donald Trump?
Well, Mr. Trump has been the subject of many investigations before. He's overcome many hurdles in the past, both during his incumbency and when he was a candidate. He's been the subject of a couple of different investigations before with the Russia collusion scandal and the impeachment trial. But to have a former sitting president raided by the FBI is truly unprecedented in American history. So if he were to actually be charged with a crime and certainly charged with the Espionage Espionage Act. That would obviously prevent him from being able to run again in the 2024 election, which I think this is ultimately all about.
The FBI conducted the raid under a search warrant that cited three statutes, namely the Espionage Act, the Obstruction of Justice and Criminal Handling of Government Records. One potential charge carries a 20-year term in prison. It's worth mentioning that when it comes to potential violations of Espionage Act, despite its name, it compromises much more than actual spying, including refusing to return the classified documents.
It remains unclear what the nature of this classified document probe by the feds was. We only know that documents related to nuclear weapons were supposedly sought by the feds because of these anonymous leaks to the corporate media, the likes of WAPO and the New York Times. But the validity of those claims is dubious because, you know, they're coming from faceless, anonymous intelligence officials. We have no knowledge of whether it's true or not. There's a lot of conjecture and speculation about whether he may have taken nuclear secrets to be given to a state actor like Israel or the Saudis, for example. But again, this is purely conjecture.
One of the provisions in the warrant, namely the U.S. Code 2071, has also attracted particular attention. The provision is a federal law prohibiting someone from destroying government documents. It says explicitly that anyone who does this will be fined or imprisoned for no more than 3 years or both, and shall forfeit his office and be disqualified from holding any office under the United States. However, a lot depends here on the contents of the documents in question.
So I think the political establishment in Washington is very concerned about the possibility of Trump being able to make a successful political comeback, even after, you know, his removal from social media platforms and the means of communication. So I think they're resorting to other means here. And, you know, there's a shared interest between the security state and the political establishment and the Democratic Party to prevent Trump from being able to run again. So I think this is what this is all really about.
No matter what conviction Donald Trump gets, if any, many will view the entire episode as a politically motivated issue and not just a mere criminal probe. Now, for Trump supporters, this is just another attempt to pull him down. And for his opponents, another case of a man with unending corruption and scandals.
You know, there's this history of Trump being investigated only to find out that the charges against him don't amount to much. So, for example, for years we were told about this Steele dossier that implicated him in collusion with the Russian government. Well, how did it turn out? It turned out the dossier was paid for by the Democratic National Committee's law firm, which means it was tainted and nothing in it should have ever been believed. We were told if we saw his taxes, that would prove Russian collusion. Well, that didn't happen either. So there's this history of trying to negate his influence with these charges, which in the end don't amount to much. So that could be the case this time.
The search was approved by the highest levels of the Justice Department. The White House says that President Joe Biden was not aware of the search beforehand. Now, considering the abysmal approval ratings of President Biden, do you think that there are elements in the government that want to push Trump out?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Trump, he was president before. He could be president again. The problem is that he's a very divisive figure, a very polarizing figure. So he attracts many people, but he also repels as many people as he attracts. But having said that, it's quite possible that he could be president again, given that Biden is so unpopular.
The FBI says it seized 11 sets of classified documents from some 15 boxes of records at Trump's home. Some of these records could be very top secret, including nuclear documents. That's the news that many were waiting for. Now, Donald Trump could indeed be in hot water if he's charged for this, but what about his supporters, and how would they cope with this if he gets convicted?
I think the possible legal prosecution of Trump and the disqualification of his, you know, his the prevention of his being able to run again would inevitably produce more of the civil disorder and, you know, civil disturbance and social unrest that we saw the last election after he was defeated by Joe Biden, especially, you know, with the terrible economic state of the country and, you know, the decline of America as an empire, the decline of U.S. hegemony abroad, with all that as a backdrop. I think it would be the perfect formula for more, you know, an explosion of social unrest and political violence in the United States.
Reports also indicate that Trump's legal team may have lied about classified records in his residency. According to New York Times, one of Trump's attorneys signed a statement back in June telling the Department of Justice that all sensitive material at Mar-a-Lago had been returned. As what Trump has to say about all of this, he claims that he declassified the records that the FBI has recovered. Former National Security Advisor John Bolton says Trump had a habit of grabbing intelligence documents, and God knows what he did with it.
Well, regardless of one's opinion of Trump, I don't see how any serious analyst could see this raid at Mar-a-Lago as anything other than the clear politicization and weaponization of, you know, federal law enforcement agencies and the Department of Justice by Trump's political opponents in the Beltway establishment, you know, which I think really fears his ability to make a comeback and win the presidency again.
Now, there has been an explosion of grievances inside the Republican Party since news of this raid and search broke. Now, you saw the Republican Party in many quarters rallying around Donald Trump, saying that this man has seriously been wronged.
So I think every Republican believes that the FBI, when it comes to Trump and other organizations, have lost their mind.
Trump's supporters also crowded outside Mar-a-Lago and expressed anger at the search raid.
I think it's another unjust, made-up thing, like the impeachment hoaxes.
President Trump is investigated because they're scared that he's running, and he will win again.
I know what this is all about. Weaponize DOJ, weaponize FBI, weaponize the IRS.
But not everybody was angry. There was also Trump's opponents.
He deserves this. He's a criminal. He has done nothing but negativity for our country. And we came here to celebrate.
The United States is already a polarized and divided country. Many of Trump's supporters and his fellow Republicans have said that he is yet again targeted by an establishment that wants him gone. Republican Arizona Representative Paul Gosar has tweeted that he supports a complete dismantling and elimination of the FBI. If Trump gets disqualified, how do you think a polarized America would react to such an outcome?
I think his supporters would be very angry, and they would be motivated to come out and vote against whomever the Democratic candidate was. But other people are equally motivated. That's the problem with Trump. The fact that he has this very powerful hold on people, both in a negative way and in a positive way. But I also think there would be increased cynicism. There are a lot of people, they may not be Trump supporters, who see this as a political move, as a political attack on Trump. And I think their cynicism, even among those who are not Trump supporters, could impact the turnout that the Democratic candidate would need in 2024.
Trump's home raid and the allegations that he mishandled classified documents have another interesting turn. For years, former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, who ran alongside of Trump in 2016 presidential election, was fiercely condemned by Trump and the right for using a private email server to conduct government business. Republicans never passed up on a single opportunity to attack Clinton at that time. Trump, in particular, made the term "lock her up" into a Republican rallying cry.
I think she should be in jail for what she did with her emails, okay? She should be in jail.
Hillary Clinton is disqualified from being the commander-in-chief.
For others, the consequences of misusing classified information have been swift and serious, but not for Hillary Clinton.
I can tell you is this. Had you done it, or had I done it, I'd be off the Intelligence Committee. My classification would have been removed.
Instead of being held accountable, Hillary is running for president.
Now, Hillary Clinton's case resulted in an FBI investigation and in a letter to Congress just days before the 2016 presidential vote. Former FBI Director James Comey said that Clinton had been, quote, extremely careless when it came to handling her emails. So are U.S. politicians just too careless when it comes to classified information, or are they perhaps just too corrupt?
Well, they're very corrupt. I mean, Hillary Clinton, when she was Secretary of State, did not use the computer server, the State Department's computer server, and kept her own server in her home, which to me is proof of some sort of corruption, proof that she was hiding something.
Trump appears to be enjoying the attention that he gets from all of this. After all, he himself broke the news about the search on his home. He clearly sees an opportunity here. He's trying to galvanize his supporters, asking them for money, and alleging the government is out to get him. As a former TV celebrity, Trump knows how to manipulate media for its own advantage. Is he once again using the media attention to drive his political agenda?
Throughout the entire Trump era, he's been the subject of several investigations, and in the long run, they've only ended up helping because he's carefully crafted this, persona of image of himself as a political outsider up against the Beltway establishment.
The attention could also be of significant value for the GOP ahead of a crucial midterm election. Republicans supporting Trump are now more determined to come out in force and vote for GOP candidates in November elections. Democrats, too, are trying to whip up support for their nominees by portraying Republicans and Trump as a bloc destroying the country.
I think so. Republicans have a history of better participation in these midterm, these so-called off-year elections. They are more likely to turn out than Democrats. That's always true. And this year, if they are convinced that there's some sort of a political act, that these charges against Trump, the search warrant, if they believe that this is more political than legal, then yes, I think they will be inspired to turn out.
Now, the outcome of this entire episode does not look very good for America. If Donald Trump gets indeed convicted, you have a former president that's abused top secret documents. And on the other hand, if he is not charged with something serious or simply gets away with this, you have a judicial system that is now looked upon as corrupt and impotent and basically very politicized. So neither scenario bodes well for the U.S., and if anything, it may hasten a now well-spoken decline for the nation.
Capitalism is a system that is exploitative and criminal to its core. It steals the wages of the worker, all for the corporate capitalists to rack in huge profits. And no, I'm not referring to wage slavery, which is yet another exploitative part of capitalism. I'm talking about wage theft, which is one of the many ways capitalist corporations exploit workers. These capitalists and their corporations, they are literally stealing your hard-earned money, and many times, people don't even realize it. First, what is wage theft? Wage theft is when a company steals a worker's wage, and this can happen in many different ways, whether it's paying less than minimum wage, not paying overtime, or not paying for all the work that was completed. It's a so-called white-collar crime that predominantly impacts low and middle-income workers. Through wage theft, corporations steal $50 billion, over $50 billion, from their employees every single year. Literally, they are committing robbery against their employees, yet rarely face any type of consequence. Corporations, they do this by taking quote-unquote small amounts of money from workers, but they do this to workers in mass. And if a worker isn't in a union or the workforce isn't properly organized, the worker in reality can do little to stop from being exploited. Even if the worker attempts to sue, the company steals such a quote-unquote small amount of a wage that if a person tries to take it to court, they will end up losing money because of how expensive it is to sue a company. Now, imagine being one person trying to take on a multi-billion dollar transnational company that has infinite resources and numerous lawyers. The lawyers, they will literally drown the person in hell of paperwork. And not only that, but if someone is living check to check, they can potentially face retaliation by the employer and lose their job or get hours cut. And if they're undocumented and the employer knows this, they can literally get a worker deported. This effectively puts the worker into a subjugated position with a back up against the wall. And this shows the true exploitative nature of this capitalist racist system. These corporations, they're rarely held accountable. And when they are held accountable, companies get a small slap on the wrist, and the reward is always greater than the fine. A company might make billions and billions off of wage theft over the years and get a small fine in comparison to what they have stolen. If we look at the infamous Walmart, since 2000, it's estimated that Walmart has spent $1.4 billion in fines due to wage theft. But this is literally nothing. This is nothing in comparison to the total revenue that Walmart makes. As in fiscal year 2021, Walmart generated revenue of $559.2 billion. These corporations, they just treat these fines as part of their business strategy. Because in the end, they are making massive profits by stealing wages. And the government, they allow all this to happen because the government is literally ran by and controlled by these corporations. The government will always be allied with monopoly capitalism. And in many ways, the USA is really the United States of corporations. And the goal of the US is always to make profit. So of course the government will allow this to happen. And every once in a while, they're gonna slap them with a fine and call it regulation and accountability. But if an average person commits a robbery like they do, they will be faced with a lengthy prison time. Bank robbers literally get years and years in prison. But when Wells Fargo steals wages from its employees, it's merely, it gets a fine if they're even caught. Even the smallest of so-called crimes under this capitalist system are more punishable than corporate theft. For example, a black man named Fairwayne Bryant, he is spending life in prison for stealing a set of hedge clippers. And George Jackson, he was falsely accused of stealing $70 from a gas station and was literally assassinated by prison guards. Yet these corporations, they steal billions upon billions of dollars from workers every single year. And this shows the capitalist system for what it is. It is exploitative, it is criminal, it is anti-human. And these capitalists, they literally tell you to pick yourself up from your bootstrap and go get a job. And even when you get a job, they steal your hard-earned paycheck. They steal your wages. It must be understood that wage theft is a fundamental part of capitalism. It is not something that can be reformed through more regulations, even though regulations, they can do some good. But as long as the capitalist system is held intact, this will continue to happen over and over again. The capitalist system as a whole must cease to exist. When a few people control the corporations, factories, land, resources, and raw materials, there will always be exploitation and theft. This exploitation can only cease to exist when power is put into the hands of the people. This is Power to the People.
And that was the show, everyone. Thank you for watching. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Join us again next time for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned. In Surah Al-Insan, Ayah 10, we read, "Indeed, we fear a frowning and fearful day from our Lord." A family based on the Holy Quran must be humble and fearful before Allah. The Holy Quran enumerated some specifications for the family. A family must have hope in Allah. They must be humble, they must be sincere in their benevolent actions, and spirituality must rule over a family.
پدر و مادرایی که صدای منو میشنوید ببینید آقایون یه آیه دیگه براتون بگم
Dear fathers and mothers, in Surah Tur, ayahs 25 and 26, we read, "They will turn to one another, questioning each other. They will say, 'Indeed, aforetime, we used to be apprehensive about our families.'" These ayahs show how much attention towards the family can help a person enter paradise. Kindness and compassion towards one's family is among the features of the Shiite Imams. They were kind with their family members, and they were attentive to the affairs of their families. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.com/en/islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. In these programs, we criticize movies with especially religious themes. Well, such that movie is a jinn, this is a very controversial issue, of course, not totally in the Muslim world, but, some people, it might be a strange or weird or, I don't know, supernatural or imaginary. But the thing is, we have actually lots of verses in the Holy Scriptures, especially we are talking about the Quran. So we chose this topic and we dealt with this issue through the movie Jinn, produced in 2014. But another movie that is somehow a recent movie, it is called De Jinn, of course, with a capital D and then J, not like the previous movie Jinn with a capital J. So it was produced in 2021, directed by two people, David Carbonier and Justin Powell. They happen to be the writers too. It again, it stars, let's say, Ezra Dewey, Devi Poe, Rob Brownstein, and John Erickson. None of them I know of. Maybe some of you know. And the box office was $124,000, roughly. Let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, Jinn, De Jinn, with a capital D. And then we'll be back with a question.
What do you think?
We start thinking about the things we're missing. We forget about the things we have.
I've got to take a shower before bed. I'll be home before you get up.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Mohan Jad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers in the studio. We are criticizing the movie The Jinn with a capital D, produced in 2021, directed by David Harbonnier and Justin Powell, starring Ezra Dewey, Devi Poe, Rob Brownstein, and John Erickson. The whole movie is about a mute boy becomes, trapped in his apartment with a sinister monster after making a wish to fulfill his heart's greatest desire. And for that, I'm going to ask two of my friends and guest speakers, Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah, to join me in the studio. And first, I may greet with them. Sister Asma, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And Sayyid Abdullah.
Nice to be here.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Well, the critical response, Sayyid Abdullah, was positive, as opposed to the previous movie, which was negative. This gained actually a positive review from different critics. For example, review aggregator website Rotten Tomatoes reports an approval rate of 87% based on 69 reviews, with an average of rating of 6.7 out of 10. This is
because good. It had a bitter ending.
Yeah,
probably. All right. So, how did you like this movie?
Well, it was different from my usual horror movies that I've seen in mm-hmm. the past. It was a very kind of light horror movie. There wasn't too much scary stuff in it. Right. It has the old atmosphere for scary stuff, but they did not have too much scare creatures as much as in other movies. They tried to keep it more like, I don't know, within the realm of 15 plus rather than 18 plus. Mm-hmm. So they can get more viewers watching it. So overall, it was okay. It was just an okay movie. Nothing extreme, nothing poor. I wouldn't call it a B-grade movie, nor will I call it an A, A-star Hollywood movie. So yes. Something in average. It's just an average, nice movie you can watch whenever you're bored.
I see.
Yeah.
How did you like this movie?
Well, it was good.
But did you find it attractive?
Would it be bad if I say no?
Why not?
So it is not my favorite genre, but in the case of showing of those stories of that type, it was okay. Mm. I guess it was a good kind of its format.
Mm-hmm. I see. Let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, Jinn, De Jinn, with a capital D, of course, produced in 2021, directed by David Carbonier and Justin Powell. And then we'll be back with a question about it. Don't go away.
He wanted to cry. He wanted to give himself up to despair. And when he came to, he found himself stretched out on the bed and the fairy was sitting next to him. Tomorrow your wish will come true, the fairy said. What is it? Pinocchio replied. Tomorrow you'll cease to be a puppet and you're going to become a real boy.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Mohan Jad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers in the studio. We are criticizing the movie The Jinn with a capital D, produced in 2021, directed by David Harbonnier and Justin Powell. Well, apart from, let's say, the movie itself, as you have listened to this part of the movie, the father at the beginning of this movie, Sister Asma, is reading to his mute boy, to his son, the story of Pinocchio and a fairy turning his puppet body into a real boy.
Yes.
Basically, it's like, you know, introducing the whole theme of the movie to the audience.
Exactly.
And I think they did a good job. I mean, the director and the writer and the producer.
The difference was that the one who turned Pinocchio into a human being was an angel. So, not
exactly.
A...
And we are talking about a transformation again here,
yes.
Right? And not to mention, this is a mute boy, and we know what a mute boy wants, right?
Exactly.
So if there is a wish, that is going to be talking,
exactly.
Speaking.
And
a speech is something that he actually lacks. So, you know, we have the idea of fairies in Pinocchio, of course, such mm-hmm. a story, you know. I know it's a novel, it's a story, but do fairies exist like djinns?
Djinns do exist, but yes, they do exist.
Fairies.
Supernatural creatures, yes, they exist.
Mm-hmm.
And we call them djinns. And djinns have good ones and bad ones. So if we call the good ones as fairy, then it would work.
Uh-huh, I see.
We call the good djinns as fairy, then it would work.
But how can we prove them in modern life? Because modern life is like all sense data. Like if you... see something, if you hear something, if you touch something or smell or taste, that is going to be the data received and accepted. Other than that, they wouldn't.
You know, I don't think it's a matter of approval or disapproval. It's a thing that exists. There is no discussion over that. Djinns do exist, supernatural beings.
So how would you prove it, for example, to a person like an atheist or somebody who denies it altogether?
I won't prove it to them. They would leave, and one day if they have to see it, then they would see it.
Uh-huh.
And according to, I would perhaps use the holy book. And if they're atheists, then there's no way for me to make them believe in that.
Mm-hmm.
But if they are believers, then according to holy books or scriptures, we could actually make them believe.
I see. Say any comment?
I have like family members. Yeah, so like they say, no, I don't believe in jinn. I don't believe in sihr. I'm like, dude, it's in the Quran. Like, yeah, but I still, you know. So sometimes proving something that's unseen to us that we don't get to deal with is not a very easy task. So sometimes you just have to, like this, as I said, you just have to bank on, you know, on what you know yourself. Because, I mean, for an atheist as well, trying to prove the existence of God, they wouldn't believe it. The reality is we're living in a society where we're becoming very materialistic. Unless I see it, I believe it. If I don't, then I don't. And anything within that realm we call panorama activity. So it's...
So how would you prove it to a person who denies
it? There are things you just can't prove. It simply can't prove. You can prove it mentally, you can prove it intellectually, but you can't prove it physically.
What do you mean intellectually?
Like you can prove it in terms of theory. You can't prove it in terms of like physicality.
Mm-hmm.
Like in the same way I prove the existence of God, for example, I can talk about jinn and prove their existence through the events that happen to us as a human beings. For example, pretty much everybody, to a certain extent, believe in ghosts, right?
Right.
They believe that something happens. But the idea is if you change this mindset from ghost to jinn, then it makes a lot of sense to them. I remember one day I was driving and there were two Aussies with me and they were both homosexual. And they were talking about ghosts. I'm like, did you guys know that ghosts doesn't exist? I'm like, how so? I said to them, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then they pause and like, yeah, then what the hell is that, these things? I'm like, they know ghosts. Call them something else. So you can in that sense, right?
I see.
You can, so meta, if you talk about it from the aspect of theology or the aspect of, like I said, from an intellectual point, theory, maybe. But trying to prove them in real, that's going to be...
And by the way, it's not a totally, let's say, or purely religious idea.
No, it's not.
Sometimes you can find it in their different cultures.
Yeah, yeah. Like I said, everybody believes in ghosts.
Yeah.
Right? Because sometimes I think every one of us, something must have happened to them that they thought, well, that's strange.
Mm-hmm.
What was that? And when we sleep at night and things move around you, you hear sounds, you're like, okay, something is going on. So that obviously it comes from something, that belief in something that's out there you cannot see.
Mm-hmm.
So if he can get someone with the right information, he can actually tell you.
Sister Asma believed that fairies are like the good genies.
Well, good genies are just good genies. Fairies, like, I mean, in the sense of Hollywood fairies, like, no, we don't have such a thing.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, like small, cute girl creatures. We don't have
that. We have like, the story like of Cinderella, again, the fairies changing Cinderella into beautifully dressed
girl,
ready for marriage.
I mean, especially the lady from Shrek, you know, the godmother. Uh-huh. The fairy godmother. I wish she exists. I would go for her for potions. The reality is we don't have such a thing.
I see. Yeah. And what about the other creatures? Because we don't know anything about the world, you know?
Look, and the fact, yeah, like you said.
And we also talked about it in some of their earlier programs about the different multiple universes.
Yeah,
you know?
See,
not verses, not
unique. I hold the view.
Right.
From what I've been reading from the Ahlul Bayt, from the Riwayat, from the Quran, that this vast universe, and even our own universe, even our own earth, there are plenty, if not millions of creatures that live with us that we don't know.
Yes.
We've never explored, we've never seen, we don't know what is out there.
And there is a good reference book, by the way. Hmm. And we also happen to have a very nice program about that with actually you, basically. Hmm. You are the guest of that show or the host of that show. And that is the very detailed commentary of Imam Sajjad's Sahifa Sajjadiyya. And this is a very, or a scroll, you know, basically it's been translated into. And in that, when I was reading it, you know, I was like shocked and appalled by the very idea of that. There are lots of different creatures that we don't know anything about. Even Imam doesn't know. Like, he asks God, what are they, for example?
Yeah, so there are different, we have a book called Madyantul Ma'ajiz, the City of Miracles, which talks about the Ahl Bayt interacting with these creatures.
Yes.
Which is mind-boggling, right?
Exactly.
But as far as we've been told, as mainstream Islam, we've been told, like, you have humans and you have jinn. Besides that, we don't have any much. Mm-hmm. I mean, unless you want to jump to a different subject altogether, then
yes.
But I, like I said, I hold the belief that 100% there are different creatures out there that we are not aware of.
Okay. By the way, the name of that, or the title of that program you're hosting, is called Bridge.
Bridge.
By the way, if you just wanted to refer to that and search it, Google it with English radio. IRIB English Radio, and probably you could easily access it. Thank you very much for listening to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. In this program, we try to criticize the concept of jinn through the movie The Jinn with a Capital Day. It's a 2021 American supernatural horror film written by David Carbonier and Justin Powell. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. In the U.S., former President Donald Trump seeks to prevent FBI from reading seized documents until a court official weighs in. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Trump Sues U.S. Government Over FBI Search of Mar-a-Lago. Donald Trump on Monday, 22nd of August, filed a lawsuit against the U.S. government over the FBI search of his Mar-a-Lago home, seeking to temporarily stop the Bureau reading seized materials until a special court official can be appointed to review documents concerned. As The Guardian reported on Saturday, citing Donald Trump's lead attorney, Jim Trusty, and two sources familiar with the matter, the lawsuit argues that the court should appoint a special master, usually a retired lawyer or a retired judge, because the FBI potentially seized privileged materials in its search and the Department of Justice should not itself decide what it can use.